Before we get into the message this morning, I want to just encourage everybody just to take a few quiet moments to say a prayer. And a prayer that I really like is, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." But let's invite God's presence to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, please hear our prayer. We ask that you speak to us through your Spirit, through your Word. Whatever it is that you want to say to all of us, may it be from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask to see if any of you other families have this as a family trait, but I think this is a Miller family trait because it was something that was in my household when I was growing up, and I think it's been passed down to the family that I have now as an adult. But we have these arguments, and they go something like this. He touched me. No, I didn't. Yes, he did. No, I didn't. Uh-huh. Nuh-uh. Uh-huh. No, nuh-uh. And you can guess where it continually goes, and it never ends. Anybody else have any of those kind of fights? Just kind of circular, you know, he's right, no, I'm right, she's right, he's wrong, you know, and they just keep going on and on and on. And sometimes, maybe in more sophisticated arguments too, but sometimes it just can be really hard to discern who's right, right, or who's the rightest. Michael has those. You're right though, aren't you? Yeah, you tell them how it is. But it can be, again, so hard to deal with it. Like, what's right? Who's right? Who's wrong? And we talk about this. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say something about being on the right side of history or the right side of an argument. Sometimes in church, we use the word orthodox and orthodoxy, which sometimes is defined as having the right beliefs. And I think that that's one of the things that probably about all of us have in common is that we want to be right. Maybe we don't even want to be right, but I want to be the rightest, you know, and I think my opinions are right or I wouldn't have them. And you're probably the same way. And it can be so, so frustrating sometimes when a couple people are saying, I'm righter than this person or who's the rightest. And so today we're going to be looking at something that Jesus said about rightness. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And when Jesus mentions the law and the prophets, we might say the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, those words that were written that as the Scriptures in Jesus' day. So he didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now this statement right here has a lot of similarities with how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Even the title that we're using for this series, Surviving the Storm, it points to the end. Because at the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus has an illustration with two people who built houses. They each built a house. A wise man builds a house that survives a storm, and a foolish man builds a house that gets collapsed, it's destroyed in the storm. And Jesus distinguishes the two. The wise man is the one who hears his words and puts them into practice, and the foolish man is the one who hears the words but doesn't put them into practice. So here this is kind of similar where Jesus again is talking about not practicing these commands. So the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he was clear, they're not merely just to be heard or memorized, but they're to be practiced too. And I think his brother James got the point too, because one of the things that he wrote is, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So one of the ways he was just pleading with us about, again, as we think about not surviving storms and how do we do in righteousness, is Jesus talking about not just hearing it, but doing it. There's some things to practice. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus said next. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thinking about what this means. What does, and we're gonna think about this some, but this statement here, when we hear, probably most of us here, hear Pharisees and teachers of the law, when we think of Pharisees, we think of the villains. They're the bad guys. They're the ones who oppose Jesus. Other words that we might use to describe our version when we call somebody a Pharisee or hear that being said, it conveys self-righteousness, maybe being judgmental, being hypocritical. Those are words that maybe convey the image that most people have when we think of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because those of us who read the New Testament, that's basically how they're portrayed for the most part. But so for us, we hear that and we maybe think, oh, don't be self-righteous, don't be judgmental. But in Jesus's day, for a lot of the people who were listening to him, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were like the epitome of righteousness. They were considered by many to be the elite. They had lots of support among the people too, the people of God. The Pharisees were the people who were the real ones. They were the genuine ones. They really believed in it. They knew the scriptures. They, again, the epitome of righteousness. They did what a lot of people believed were the right things. So as we maybe grapple with what Jesus is trying to convey to us through this statement, let's consider a parable that Luke told. So this is a parable Jesus told. This is a story. He says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now that's probably, I wonder if when people heard this, like they were impressed with the Pharisee. Like that's kind of like if you heard somebody that did something like this, you'd be impressed, maybe not. Kind of depends how you're wired, what your background is. But thinking about this, how would you surpass this level of righteousness? Would you maybe add another category? Maybe they said robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Maybe there's another category to add. Maybe fast three times a week? Is that a way to surpass the level of righteousness? Maybe instead of giving tithing, giving 10% to God, giving 15% to God? Just hearing this kind of level of what seems kind of righteous, to be able to surpass this, I thought of the cinematic masterpiece Billy Madison. And in this story, it's about a 20-something to 30-year-old guy who finds out that his rich father bribed all of his teachers, and he didn't really pass school with good grades, so he goes back to school, starting with kindergarten. And it goes all the way through, and he has a rival named Eric who is vying for his father's attention to have this position in the company. So they have a competition, an academic decathlon. One of the categories is music. When Billy's rival Eric plays the violin, he plays flawlessly. He's a great musician, and it's impressive. Billy, as you can guess, is not much of a musician. He has a clarinet. He picks it up, and he blows it, and it's a horrible sound, and he stops and just says, he's good. He's not going to win that category. And I wonder what the tax collector's thinking here. Like, he knows the Pharisee, He knows what kind of life he lives, all the things that he fasts a couple times a week, that he tithes, that he's not, he doesn't rob, and that's kind of what the tax collector's profession is. On all these categories, maybe he's guilty of all of them. So what can the tax collector do in this story? And again, Jesus is talking about surpassing the Pharisees, the scribes, in level of righteousness. So this is what Jesus said next in Luke 18:13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, when the Pharisee compared himself to the level of the tax collector, he compared himself favorably. He had his level of righteousness surpassed the level of the tax collector. But the tax collector doesn't even bother comparing himself to the Pharisee. He seems to think that his only hope is, hey, he's good. God's merciful. Maybe that's the shot that I have. So he didn't even bother comparing himself. And then Jesus ended the parable in a way that probably most of us know, we know what's coming, but in a way that probably would have shocked a lot of the people who were listening at the time when he said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Again, that's, okay, so as we grapple, what's Jesus going at? Like, is he condoning all the things the tax collector said? Well, let's back up to the reason why Jesus told this parable. As Luke says, the reason why Jesus told this parable in Luke 18:9 was to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Can you imagine how the Pharisees felt when Jesus told this parable? I mean, they had worked hard for that level of righteousness, and Jesus criticized them and elevated ungodly, evil-doing tax collector above them. Like that, there was a reason why they plotted to kill Jesus. I mean, this would have been just so infuriating as Jesus saw the other ones who looked down on everyone else. Because Jesus, the Pharisees, it seemed like, believed that they were the righteous ones, right? They were the ones, like if there's anybody's level of righteousness, rightness that surpasses the others, I mean, surely theirs. I mean, especially a tax collector. I mean, that was no contest. That was elite level versus someone who was just awful. So Jesus challenging that and their claim, their grip on being the rightest one, the ones who really had the answers, the ones who were the picture of God's favored people. But Jesus, again, he challenged them. That was really hard to hear. And again, so Jesus talked about surpassing a level of their level of righteousness. As we think about this too, let's turn to some of the criticism that Jesus had again for the teachers of the law and Pharisees. Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, we need to keep in mind who this is written for. Jesus, in this parable that he had told in Luke, was in no way condoning evil-doing, adultery. He wasn't even criticizing tithing and fasting. He'll talk about that later in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll talk about it too. But he was criticizing them because he told them, keep it up, keep tithing, but you've missed the whole point of it. Because the point of giving 10% or doing these things isn't so your level of righteousness surpasses somebody else, so you can look down on others who haven't attained your level. The purpose of tithing is being generous. God gives, and we're people who give. It's love. I love God so much. I love and I want to bless. The purpose is obedience. Not so my level of righteousness is over anybody's, but because I just want to do what God wants me to do. The purpose is to honor God, to be obedient, and to bless others, and to bless God. not, again, to achieve a surpassing level of righteousness. Well, let's look at how Jesus, again, capped that, the parable that he told in Luke about the two. So after telling about the tax collector who went home justified while the Pharisee didn't, Jesus made this statement. So let's put that in the context when Jesus says it. Luke 18:14. He says this. And just again, to beat a dead horse again, remember the context. This is just after Jesus has told the parable to those who've looked down on others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So as we think about this in this statement, this all over the scriptures about humility, the warning of pride. Pride comes before the fall. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All over throughout scriptures, we see this statement continually from Jesus and the scriptures about this summons. So when Jesus told his crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, in some ways, it was kind of a joke, because how could you? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were all about surpassing levels, and because of that, because they tried to exalt themselves of others, they were put on the bottom. They exalted themselves and fell. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Who exalts himself will be humbled. So as we look at that, we don't surpass anybody's level of righteousness by trying to surpass them. This is a point towards humility, a point towards even acknowledging, hey, I need help. It's not my own. So the point of this is not to seek my own righteousness. That's not to excuse disobedience or anything like that, but it's not to seek my own righteousness and to exalt my level, to be at the highest level of spirituality. But as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his definitive statements, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When it comes to being who the rightest is, there's kind of an easy answer, and it's a church answer. Who's the rightest? God, right? God is always the rightest. And Jesus said, seek first, above anything else when trying to figure out who's the rightest, who's right, who's wrong, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, not your kingdom, not your own righteousness, but seek first his righteousness. The tax collector couldn't surpass the level of righteousness of the Pharisee. But there's one who did surpass the level, and that's whose righteousness gets us there. And the upside-down kingdom of God, where the last are first and the first are last, where the greatest of all is the servant, where those who mourn are comforted, where the poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, where it's the one who are persecuted who are blessed when they're persecuted, not the persecutors, the upside-down kingdom of God. So as always, we're here with Meridian Church of God. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. Our mission is to follow Jesus, to be obedient. So today, as just an invitation to follow Christ, I'm going to say a little prayer. This is a prayer to a declaration to follow Jesus, to confess that we're sinners and we need that forgiveness and that Jesus is Lord. So if you just want to pray this prayer with me, I invite you to. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he rose from the dead. Help me to follow Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit to keep reminding me to hear and to practice Jesus' words. Amen. Unfortunately, as I've discovered, something's going to happen that's going to humble you. life just is hard and life has a way. We're not in control of things. Sometimes we may step on an icy path. Sometimes a storm just comes out of nowhere. But the storms of life are coming and something is going to happen that's going to humble us all. But Jesus gives us hope that we can survive based on his foundation. We can either, whether or not we like it, we're going to be humbled. We can surrender to the call to be humble and willingly, or we can grasp at the pride that comes before the fall. No one is going to escape the furious storms of life. No one ever has. But we can survive them with a good foundation, with the help of the Lord. And if we humble ourselves and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and if we, with his mercy and grace every day that we need, seek to listen to and practice Christ's words, he declared in Matthew 7:24-25, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." He is the rock. Will you pray with us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's your kingdom we pray to come, and your will we pray to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, that daily mercy, that daily provision that we need. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who owe us. And lead us not into temptation. Please deliver us from that path of evil. We seek you for help for that deliverance. For yours and yours alone is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.